Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 11, I thought we would start by recounting one more time, or reviewing that time when John sent his disciples to Jesus and the answer that Jesus gave. You might also want to put a finger now into Isaiah 61, because we're going to be wanting to be there as well for much of the message this morning. But let's read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and we'll read the first 6 verses. The apostle writes this: "When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the expected one? Or shall we look for someone else?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me.'" May God bless his word to us this morning and help us all to understand it. Now, you'll remember, children, that this is the time, as we've already prayed, for you to pay special attention. And I want to see eyes looking this way. And I want to know that you are listening to what's being said, because this is very important. Over the last few weeks, and in fact dating back to April of last year, we've been looking at what we've now come to call the 7 certain signs that Jesus is the Christ. And we began by looking at the prophecy in Isaiah 35, which says that in the time of Messiah, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap for joy, and the tongue of the mute will shout also for joy. And then we came on from there, because many of those things, 3 of those 4 things, are mentioned by Christ in the passage that we've just read, but he adds some more things to them. He adds the fact that lepers would be cleansed, and we looked at that 2 weeks ago. And then he mentions the fact that the dead would be raised, and we looked at that last week. And finally, he says this: the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, through this whole series, we have seen how these conditions that Jesus healed, these physical, outward, visible conditions, teach us something about sin. They teach us something about how God regards us if we haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something wrong with us, so that we can't see spiritual things, or we can't hear spiritual things, or we can't make a move in a spiritual direction, or we're covered with this rottenness of sin. And it's a stench in the nostrils of God. We saw last week that, in fact, all of these conditions are found in one place, in a dead person. And that indeed, in the Bible, we understand that we are born into this world because of our sin as those who are spiritually dead, so that we have no perception of spiritual things, no ability to see them, to hear them, to appreciate them. We are covered in this rottenness, outside and in. We are filthy and wretched in the sight of God. We are dead, and there is nothing we can do about it. And then we saw Jesus, the one who was given by the Father to have life in himself, summoning the spirit of Lazarus back into his body, even though he's been dead for 4 days, and his body comes out of the tomb at the command of Christ. And we saw that in a similar way, Christ can command those who are spiritually dead to live. And that is what he does in conversion. He commands us to rise to new life. He is the only one who can do this. In order to do this, it was necessary for him to receive the wages for our sin. In other words, he had to die upon the cross. In order for him to do this, he had to live the life of obedience to God's law that we could never live, so that he could give us righteousness in the presence of God. But there he is, the one who is able to command new life. And we asked ourselves, is that something he has done for us? Well, this morning we want to move on and look at the last of these signs, and it's a different sign altogether. It's not a sign of the restoration of a part of the body that has suffered the effects of death, or the whole dead body to life. But it is an interesting and a very important one, and it is that the poor in the day of Messiah will have the gospel, the good news, preached to them. And as we usually do, sermons don't have to have three headings, but these have had three headings one way or another. This one had four at one point, and then it became three. Here are the three headings. First, what is this gospel that the Messiah would preach? Secondly, who are they that would hear the Messiah's gospel? And then lastly, and familiarly from these sermons, what will you do with Jesus' gospel and with his testimony to you from this word? So first of all then, what is this gospel that Messiah would preach? And I've already mentioned, some of you may have your Bibles in capital letters with a little cross reference where it says the poor have the gospel preached to them, and your cross reference will take you back into Isaiah 61. So let's go back there now and we'll see what this gospel is that the Messiah would preach. Again, remember, Isaiah is predicting this, and it's about 700 years before Jesus came into this world. And we're going to ask ourselves this question. Did Christ, when he came to earth, preach this gospel? The one that Isaiah prophesied the Messiah would preach. And did he do it in the way that Isaiah prophesied the Messiah would preach when he came? Because if he did preach this gospel, and he did preach it in the way that Isaiah prophesies, then it becomes a very powerful sign that indeed Jesus is Messiah, that he is the Christ. So then here we go. First, in Isaiah 61:1, I want you to notice the very opening words, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." In other words, this one who is going to proclaim the gospel is one who will have the Spirit of God poured out upon him, commissioning him for that office of declaring the good news of the gospel. The Spirit would anoint him. And it's interesting that the one who is Messiah, that is the Hebrew word for anointed, in the Greek it is Christ. Notice what the verse says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." So that's how we know this is a prophecy of the Messiah, the coming king, the coming prophet with a capital P that God had promised to send, the anointed one. Well, now, our first question then is this: was Christ anointed with the Holy Spirit? And the answer is most definitely he was. Above measure, it says. You remember at his baptism how he came up and the Spirit of God descended upon him as a dove. He was visibly, very clearly anointed with the Spirit of God in order to minister the gospel and to be the Savior from sin. So that is how this message was going to be declared. It was going to be declared by one anointed with the Spirit of God in a most definite and obvious manner. Well, now let's look at the content of this good news, this gospel. What's it going to be? He's anointed me, it says, to bring good news to the afflicted, or other translations have, to the poor. And we're going to try and draw out the main themes from these first three verses. The first theme is this: it's going to be a gospel of healing, comfort, and joy. And you'll see the first indication of the healing there in the first verse of chapter 61. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. The idea of binding is of bandaging, is of administering treatment and healing to one who is brokenhearted. These are people grieving over their sin. These are the people to whom Messiah would preach, or at least these are the ones who would hear the message that he proclaimed. Finding no rest and no peace because of the sin that is in them, having their hearts distraught because of their sin, because of the offense that they have been and are still being to God. But then this gospel of Messiah comes, and it's like ointment to their souls. It soothes and it heals and it binds up their broken hearts and gives them relief. We find as well in verses 2 and 3 along these lines that it is a message of comfort and one that will bring joy. It's going to comfort all who mourn, it says. You see that in in verse 2 at the end there. How is that comfort going to be demonstrated? Well, it says they're going to have a garland on their heads instead of ashes. You know, when people were mourning and were seriously repenting before God, they would put ash on their heads as an outward sign of the inward anguish and grief in their souls as they were confessing their sin before God. And now with this gospel, the ashes of mourning are taken away and a garland is put in its place. A diadem, I think some translations render it, a crown, something of celebration and joy, a turban it's called in other translations. But it's a sign of blessing and a sign of celebration. And if you look down at verse 10, you'll notice it's also something that a bridegroom would wear. He's clothed me with garments of salvation, wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland. So this is celebration. This is the garment of salvation. This is an outward sign that the Lord has saved the person. That is where they have been brought, from a position of mourning over their sin to one of celebration. The oil of gladness is poured upon them. You'll know as well that in those days they would apply oil and it would glisten and shine, and it would be a sign of great gladness and of joy. In fact, Messiah, I think in Psalm 45 is talked of as one who was anointed with the oil of gladness above his companions. So this is that oil of celebration, of gladness, of joy, poured out on people who had been mourners. Their mourning turned into joy. And then they would be given, it says, a mantle of praise. Now this is a robe, this is a wrap. This is another of the garments of salvation. They would be wrapped around with this garment of praise to God. And it would take the place in them of this spirit of fainting, this dull, faded, heavy, fainting spirit. Quite a transformation for those who would hear this gospel that the Messiah would preach. Well then, did Christ preach this gospel when he came? Was his gospel a message of healing, of comfort and joy? Matthew 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let it be fearful. A message of joy. John 15, 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. The answer is yes. Jesus preached the gospel of healing, of comfort, and of joy, exactly as Isaiah said that he would. And there were people there then mourning over their sin, grieving over it, who received the comfort of this gospel, who had their broken hearts bandaged and soothed, and who found great joy as they were clothed with these garments of salvation from head to foot, instead of having the ash on the head and the fainting spirit, and being mourners over their sin. Well now, what about you this morning? Because this gospel hasn't changed since Christ declared it 2,000 years ago. It is still a gospel of healing for the brokenhearted, a gospel of comfort for those who are mourning over their sin, a gospel of great joy and gladness. What about you? You have offended this God by your behavior, by your relationship with Adam, by being descended from him. You have offended this God. You are guilty of his sin. You have added plenty of your own to it. Even the youngest of us here this morning, you have added plenty of your own sins to the sin of Adam. You have offended God. Are you heartbroken over your sin? Does it grieve you that you have lived your life as an offense to such a God as this? To such a wonderful God who has given you life and health? Every good thing you have ever received, he has given you. What have you done? How have you treated him in return? Well, there is still healing and comfort and joy for you in this gospel if you will come to him. What else is this gospel going to feature as a main theme? Liberty to captives and to prisoners. See it there in chapter 61 of Isaiah and the first verse. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That is what the Messiah is going to declare. Freedom for captives, liberty for prisoners. Was this the gospel of Jesus? Freedom for those held captive by sin? Absolutely it was. John 8:31. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, they didn't understand it at the time. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Does that sound like a message of liberty from sin? You see, the hearers of Messiah would be those who understood that they were slaves to sin. They could do nothing else. Sin, sin, sin. Sin in thought. Sin in word. Sin in deed. Every moment of their lives, nothing but sin. And even if they wanted to try and overcome it, they find they can't. They're willing slaves. All of us are willing slaves of these things because we actually like sin. But we can't do anything different. We can't even find it in ourselves to try to do anything very different. We are slaves, helpless captives to sin and to Satan. And then the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound like something worth having? Freedom from sin, liberty from being a pawn of Satan, who's only interested in damaging the name of God and of Christ. He's not interested in you, except insofar as he can use you to damage the cause of Christ. And if he can damage you along the way, so much the better. He's no friend. No one you want to be a slave to. Well, here is the gospel of freedom. Notice the reference as well to the favorable year of the Lord. And the commentators see this as a reference to that year of Jubilee that they had in the Old Testament, when every 50 years, they would have this year of Jubilee when all of those who had become enslaved were to be set free, when property which had been leased away from a family had to be returned, when all debts were cancelled. The slaves were set free and the debts were cancelled. And Jesus is claiming something quite remarkable here when he refers to this passage. You remember when he was in the synagogue in Nazareth, and they gave him a scroll to read from, and he turned to this very passage, Isaiah 61. You can read about it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. The book of the prophet Isaiah, this is from verse 17, was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And then he stopped and closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." When is this day of the cancellation of debts and the liberation of slaves? When is that day? Today. Today is the day of salvation. That is the message, the gospel of Christ. It's not still some way off in the distance, something we're looking forward to and hoping it will come. It's today. It's now. The favorable year of the Lord. Well, what about you this morning? Are you still a slave to sin and Satan? Still going along and walking the path he wants you to walk? A path that will lead as surely as anything to destruction, to eternal destruction. Are you still going that way? Or are you going to understand that the gospel of Jesus has not changed? And today is still the favorable year of the Lord. It is still a day for you. If you will turn from your sin and if you will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a day for you today to have the debt of your sin cancelled, to be set free from slavery to sin and to Satan. That can be your day today. There's no reason why that should not be the case. It's also back in Isaiah 61, a gospel of defeat for the enemies of God, because he not only proclaimed the favorable year of the Lord, he proclaimed the day of vengeance of our God. In other words, when Messiah came, he would declare a day when victory would be sealed over all the enemies of God, when they would be triumphed over. Did Christ declare in his ministry victory over all the forces of darkness? Absolutely he did. And he demonstrated that victory every time he healed someone possessed of a demon and brought that person back into his own sheepfold. He was showing that he had bound up the strong man, Satan, who had possession of that person. He had bound him up and he was plundering him of his possessions. And Satan was powerless to stop him from doing so. How can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property, says Christ in Matthew 12:29, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. And then in John 12, Christ declares this: now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast down. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And that is a clue about where this victory took place. It took place, we learn in the Bible, when Christ was lifted up on the cross. And when he took the sting out of death for all who would trust in him, when he dealt a blow, when he crushed the head of the serpent, he disarmed him of his power, not completely, but the outcome of the war is inevitable. Satan has lost. Jesus has gained the victory. And not just for himself, but for all who will come to him in faith. Paul writes to the Colossians, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through the cross. And this is what Jesus did. Not only is that what Messiah would preach and what Jesus preached, it's what Jesus actually did. He went to the cross to gain that victory. And if you will come to him this morning, you can share in that victory that he won. But you have to turn away from your sins and you have to trust only in him if you're going to know that victory and that salvation. Lastly, for the message of the gospel, it was a gospel of a future and a purpose for the people of God. These people who would hear, who would respond to the gospel, are going to be called oaks of righteousness, it says there in verse 3. a planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now there are emblems of permanence and fruitfulness, and it is all done to give us the purpose that we were created for, to enjoy God and to glorify him forever. That is the gospel that Christ declared. The gospel that he declared matches up completely with this gospel that Isaiah predicted the Messiah would declare. They are the same message. And Christ drew his hearers' attention to that very fact in that synagogue in Nazareth. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So that's the first point. That is the gospel the Messiah would preach. That is the gospel Christ preached. Secondly, who are they that will hear this gospel? We've seen a lot about this already, but let's review it quickly. It's going to be for the afflicted, chapter 61, verse 1, the poor. And we've seen that means those who are poor in spirit, who recognize their bankruptcy because of sin in the presence of God. It is for the brokenhearted as well. We spent some time thinking about that already. It is for those who are captives. Also in verse 1, those who has the sense of those who've been taken away, like when Israel was taken away into Babylon, taken captive. And for people taken away from God through sin. And then the word prisoners talks about being bound with cords. Okay, taken away, bound with cords. That's what sin does to us in a spiritual sense. It binds us hand and foot. It takes us away from God. It condemns us to a lost eternity. And that's the people who heard this gospel. People who understood that was true of them. Those who mourn, it says. In verse 2 and in verse 3. Those who understand the results of sin in their own lives and what an offense it is to such a wonderful God as we have. Who understand the death that it has brought upon them and upon all mankind, and who mourn and grieve over their sins. Now, as I said, when Isaiah preached this, he was predicting, prophesying the people who would hear this gospel. Now, these words impinged on many people's eardrums when Christ was preaching, just as my words now are bouncing off your eardrums, and that's how you're able to hear the sound. But that's not quite the same thing as listening. That's not quite the same thing as the words not only impinging on our eardrums, but entering into our minds and then down into our hearts. And that is what happened here for all these people who were broken-hearted, recognized their captivity, mourning over sin. They were hearing this gospel. They were hearing it. Not just having the words bouncing off their eardrums without any effect. All the people who Jesus healed, the blind man we saw, the leper we saw, all of those examples we looked at, they all came with this spirit to Jesus, broken-hearted, understanding the corruption that was in them, understanding the affliction that they had. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Lord, I want to see. Lazarus, of course, could make no such request, his whole body subject to death. But they all came in this humility, in this submission to God, in this state of brokenheartedness. I can't do anything to help myself. I must have a Savior. And here is Jesus. Is he a good enough Savior? Yes. Has he got a message of healing and comfort and salvation? Yes. And when does that message apply? When is the favorable year of the Lord? Today. Now, are you going to hear the gospel today? Do you know this brokenheartedness for your sin? Do you understand what sin has done to you and what it will do to you if you don't turn from it today? You've heard that so often from this pulpit, but I'll say it again. Your sin will take you down to hell. You will end endlessly in the lake of fire. And it won't be unfair. It will be exactly what you and I and everybody else in this room have deserved. The only difference will be that some of us have realized it by God's grace and have reached out and taken hold of Christ, and He has plucked us out as a branch from the burning. He has taken us out and He has lifted us up and He has saved us by this gospel. By taking our death upon Himself upon the cross. By keeping the law so that we could wear that mantle of praise, that robe of righteousness, those garments of salvation. Jesus kept the law so that we could have this. Now, it's the same gospel today, and it's the same people who will respond. People who are in that condition of humility, of brokenheartedness, poverty of spirit. Is that you this morning? Is that you? Well, by God's grace, let's pray that it will be. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that going to be you this morning? Is this going to be a day when you hear this gospel? Not just sit in a room where somebody's speaking the words, but when you hear it, and when you understand it's true, and Christ is real, the gospel is real, today is the day. Is that going to be your testimony today? And that brings us to our last question, to our last point. What are you going to do with Jesus' testimony? I hope you can see from this very brief survey why the Lord Jesus chose to say this last sign to the apostles, to John's disciples. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Go back and look at Isaiah 61. And see whether the message that I'm preaching, which is confirmed by all these healings that I am performing, see whether that authenticates me as the Messiah. This message that Isaiah prophesied 700 years ago, go and look it up and compare the contents of this gospel with the gospel that I preach, says the Lord Jesus Christ, and see if they are not one and the same gospel, a gospel of comfort, of joy, a gospel of liberty, a gospel of hope. So let me ask you, is this Jesus, whom we have read about in the New Testament, in Matthew 11, is He the one whom God did send as the Messiah? This one who opened the eyes of blind people with a word, who unstopped the ears of deaf people just by giving a command, who was able to raise somebody paralyzed who knows how long, so that his legs grew strong and he could pick up his bed and walk. This Jesus who touched the tongue of the mute so that it was loosened and could speak. This Jesus who drove away the corruption and the rottenness of leprosy and restored a leper so that he was entirely clean, just with a word, be clean. This Jesus who with a word raised the dead, and more than once, young man, arise. Young woman, arise. Lazarus, come forth. Is he the one? This one whose gospel entirely fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah in every detail. Is he the one? Or is there going to be a question like John the Baptist's question in your heart? Maybe I should look for someone else. Is Jesus the one, or should I look for someone else? Well, where are you going to look? Where will you begin to look if you're going to turn aside from one who can do all of these things and declare a gospel that is still today the power of God to save? Where are you going to go? Because you know your sin is a problem. Who's going to get rid of your sin if it's not this Jesus? Who's going to heal and comfort you from sin if it is not this Jesus? Who's going to prepare a place in heaven for you and take you there if not this Jesus? Is there another? Where else shall we go, Lord? Said Peter. You have the words of eternal life. There is nowhere else to go. There is no other Savior. There's no one else who showed he is the Savior. You have no hope of heaven unless you accept this Savior and all his work and put your trust in him alone to be your salvation. You know what's amazing to me? That after all that he did, this long list that he's just given to John's disciples, the Pharisees still came to him and said, "We want to see a sign from you." Can you believe it? Well, yes, that's what sin does to you. They didn't see the signs. Their eyes were blind spiritually. They didn't see what was in front of their eyes. Are you going to be blind this morning? Are you going to see what is plain on the pages, printed in front of you, absolutely verified truth from God? Jesus is Messiah, the only Savior from sin. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is the favorable year of the Lord. Come to Christ. Don't look for one other. There's none other like him. None other good enough. Come to Christ and be saved. Spend a few moments in quietness and reflect on these things.